Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, we're getting close to the end here. We're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight, and then we're going to be into chapter 4 tomorrow. And then there's not much time left. Me too. It's a good chapter. All right, so we've been running down this theme in the last couple of messages, actually, about imitating people, about finding good examples that we can imitate in our lives, and that's largely what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what Paul seems to be focused on at this stage of the letter. I've been blessed in my life with a lot of good examples, a lot of people that I've been able to look up to and try and imitate in my life. Probably like a lot of you, one of them is my own father. He, for a long time, my dad did, he pursued a lot of things that were very worldly. He pursued wealth and various other things that were very worldly. And there came a certain point in his life where he decided that he didn't want to do that anymore. There'd be a long story I could tell, but basically there was kind of a crisis moment in his life. And God used that crisis moment to kind of change his priorities. And what I saw in my dad's life, and I was probably in about 7th, maybe 8th grade when this happened to me, I saw this guy who I knew really well, who I had kind of pegged as a certain type of person in my mind, completely change the way he behaved. One of the most noticeable changes is that he started reading his Bible every morning, faithfully, day after day after day, every morning. I remember as a relatively young kid in junior high, I would wake up, I'd come out of my bedroom. My dad's den was kind of kitty corner from my bedroom, and I would see my dad reading his Bible. And it wasn't an act. The door was always kind of partially closed. He was reading his Bible because there was something in him that had just changed. And I remember watching him undergo that transformation. At first, it was like, this is weird. What's he doing in there? I wasn't reading my Bible every day. I didn't understand why that would be important to him. But what I watched is this person that I thought I knew kind of change into a different person, a better person. And it had a powerful effect on me. It taught me a lot about what it is to live out your faith. My dad will often say to me, I feel like I wasn't a very good father for most of your life. And he wasn't bad by any means. I never would accuse him of that. But I think what he's doing is remembering all those years that he lived as a bad example. But really, the funny thing about how God works is he used what my dad would actually qualify as bad, and he used it for my good, because what I remember is the change and how impactful that was in my life. I've talked a lot about my missionary friend that's over in the Middle East, another example in my life. He and his wife ended up packing up their life in the Western world and going over to a very difficult country to serve a very difficult group of people. Their lives are threatened. They experience war and turmoil in the part of the world that they're in. And they did it all because they had a deep passion for Middle Eastern people, for people who were Muslim by background, and they wanted to share the gospel with them. This is this guy that is just so compassionate. He's taught me in my life what it is to be compassionate toward people, to love people, not because you know them, just because God loves them, and you want to love them too. There's this guy that's been really impactful in my life. I've mentioned that there's two teachers that have been very impactful. This guy's name is Dave. He's no longer with us, but he devoted himself to a deep understanding of the Word of God. He taught college. He was a college professor, and there's just something about this guy. It's like sitting at Grandpa's feet and listening to Grandpa teach you, and that's how I've always experienced him, and he was just such a big deal in my life. I grew up as a younger guy listening to him in church, and as an older person, I got the benefit of listening to him teach college courses, and it's been really impactful in my life. He's devoted his life, or he did devote his life, to the study of the Word. And what he cared about is passing on what he learned to other people. He'd always say, this is what I've learned in my life, and that's how he taught. He tried to share things that were meaningful to him so that other people could be growing in their faith. Great example. One person I haven't mentioned yet is somebody that's been really impactful in my life as well. He's a guy named John. He's about my age. He's got an interesting story. He's this guy that was engaged to a woman, and literally weeks before the wedding, she had a massive stroke, and it impaired her significantly. It impaired her speech. She was hard to understand. She was bound to a wheelchair the rest of her life, and she was a lot of other functions of life were just significantly impaired. They were close to their wedding day, and she implored him. Her name was Margaret. Don't marry me. I don't want you to marry me. Because, sorry, if you haven't figured this out about me, I'm an emotional person, and this one makes me emotional. But she said, don't marry me, because my life is going to be difficult. My life with you is going to be you taking care of me all the time. And she just didn't want that for him. She was a compassionate person herself, and she didn't want him to suffer through this life that was just all going to be devoted to taking care of her. My friend John did marry Margaret, and they lived a happy life for about 22, 23 years until she passed away about 5 or 6 years ago. His life was one of constant service. He was always at her beck and call, not because she wanted it that way, because that's what he was willing to do for this woman that he loved. He served her, he fed her, he helped her go to the washroom, he helped bathe her all her life, 20-some years. This guy in my life has taught me a lot about what it is to serve people. Whenever I think of service, I remember John. John is still my friend today, but he's someone that I look up to and say, man, that's what being Christ-like is. I have all these wonderful examples in my life. These are the type of people Paul was talking to the Philippians about and saying, find heroes that you can look at and try and emulate in your life. People who are faithful, people who are Christ-like. Don't find heroes that are worldly in this world, that are all the normal people that people in the world try and make their heroes. Find people who are heroes because they demonstrate routine faithfulness in their lives. Paul knew that the testimony of faithful believers in our life is like a powerful medicine that helps heal the sinfulness that's in us, and he wanted that for the people of Philippi. And honestly, he wrote this book for more than just them. He wrote it for you too. He wants that in your life. He wants you to find faithful followers of Jesus Christ who you can emulate, who you can imitate in your life. And this is what he writes in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul says, imitate me. And keep an eye on those around you who are also Christ-like, who are also demonstrating righteousness. And we've talked about the fact that he gave some examples. He gave Christ, he gave himself, he gave Timothy, he gave Epaphroditus, and he probably had other examples that he had shared with these people when he was with them. Paul wanted to encourage them to live in a daily pattern of faithful obedience to Jesus. Every day, all the time. I want you to constantly be Christ-like in the way that you think, in the way that you behave. And then he gets to a point where he issues this warning. Just as there are people who you should be imitating in your life, there are people that you should not be imitating in your life. There are some who are evil out there that look like people you may want to imitate, but they're phonies, they're false, they're dangerous, they're imposters, they are not the real thing, they are not Christ-like. And this is true. There are a lot of people out in the world who profess to be Christians, who profess to be teachers, who profess to be pastors, but they are not Christ-like. They are in it for their own selfish gain. There are talented and popular teachers in this world who will twist the word of God for their own selfish interests, and they could be many selfish interests. There are some teachers who actually teach the word accurately, faithfully, but if you were to look at their private lives, they live a life very different than what they say to do with their mouth. There are church leaders who have their church persona, and then they have their everyday real life persona, and they're not the same thing. They're hypocrites. There are people who claim to be Christians, but bear no fruit in their lives. And there are some people that go to church faithfully every day, and it's more like a social club to them than it is a place where they can meet with like-minded believers and worship the Lord. They're in it for the social aspect. They're not in it because they want a relationship with Jesus. And Paul warns of these enemies of the cross, he calls them. And the people he's warning about, he's suggesting they're not easy to pick out. They're deceptive. They use deceptive techniques to make it seem like they're holy and righteous and faithful, but they're not really. If you look carefully, you'll see it. That's the kind of thing he's getting at. Like Satan, these people masquerade as angels of light, but really they walk in darkness. And again, he's speaking of false teachers. That's really probably what's forefront of his mind. But the reality that is, it works for more than just false teachers. There's just a lot of people out there that are bad examples. They're not trying to teach false things with their lips, but they're teaching them with the way that they think and behave. So Paul calls them enemies of the cross. And what he means is they're enemies of salvation. They're enemies of sanctification. They're enemies of the process of putting away sin and putting on righteousness. They don't want to be saved from their sin, and they don't want you to be saved from your sin. And he says these enemies of the cross have four characteristics, four things that define who they are. He says their end is destruction. That's the first thing. Meaning, they're going to eternally spend their life in hell, being tormented. That's what their end is. Paul wants to make it clear, if you choose to walk down that path, that's going to be the end. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And the implication is, so don't follow them there. That's where they're headed. You don't want to follow false teachers if that's where they're headed. The second thing he says is that their God is their appetite, meaning they have an appetite for something unholy. What they pursue is worldly. They selfishly want to find happiness in this world, and they'll find it any place they can, but it's not in God. They want fame. They want followers. They want something to make them feel more whole or better. The third thing Paul mentions is that they glory in their shame. False teachers, people who are not people you want to imitate, glory in their shame. They pursue what is shameful. They pursue what is wicked and evil to God. And these people boast about wealth and fame and power. They boast about the things that God hates, not people you want to follow. And the last thing, the fourth thing that he mentions, is they set their mind on earthly things. What he's saying is they love the world. They love the things in the world. That's what is really meaningful and powerful to them. And they don't love God. They love all the things that are enemies of God. Paul says these people pursue earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. Those are the words he used. And so in verse 20, he says, but not you. You're not supposed to set your mind on earthly things. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's where your mind is. That's where your heart is. That's where you're from. When you're saved, your permanent residence becomes heaven. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, even though you're temporarily here on earth, your home becomes heaven. Right now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on a missions trip. I want you to think about your time on this earth as a mission trip to help bring the truth of Jesus Christ to the world around you. That's what earth is to you. It's a temporary place that you go because you've been sent on a mission by your King. That's what earth should be to us. That's how we should think about this planet that we're on. And just like when you typically go on a missions trip, you have a team with you. All the other believers in the world that are true believers, that are professing true believers in Jesus Christ, they're your missions team. They're out there with you working side by side. So you're on a missions trip. You got supporters, you got teammates that you're on it with. But one day in the future, you're going to go home. You're going to return to where you're from because you're a citizen of heaven. Paul wants these people to know definitively you don't belong here. This is just a place you are temporarily to do a service for God, and then he's going to call you back home. Paul tells them this to encourage them not to become attached to this world. When you go on vacation to a foreign country, let's say you went to France and you went to visit Paris or something like that, you enjoy the food. Actually, forget that. I don't want to go to Paris. I want to go to Spain. Let's say you go to Spain and you want to enjoy the food there. I love Spanish food. So you're on this trip, and you go there to enjoy the food. You go there to enjoy the culture. You probably see a lot of historical sites. You basically, to put it another way, you enjoy the blessings of that place. But you know that eventually you're going to go home, right? You don't put roots down in Spain. You're going to be headed home eventually. You don't bring your pictures and your trinkets from your family room and set them up in your hotel room there. You'd never do that because it's not your home. Because this is just a temporary stop to you, and you know that. So you make the most of the experience, you do the best you can to have fun while you're there, but eventually, you're going to go home. I travel a lot for work. My job has me traveling all over the country to various cities. One of the places I go a lot is San Antonio, Texas. And I like San Antonio. I really like the food. They have great barbecue. They have great Tex-Mex food. I enjoy my time there, generally speaking. I like to walk around the city. They have a lot of historical things. The hotel that I stay at is right next to the Alamo. So I get to walk around the Alamo every morning after I eat breakfast while I'm there. And I enjoy my time there. But when I go home at the end of the day to the hotel that I stay at, I end up getting into a bed that is not my bed. And I don't like it. I don't sleep as well in that bed as I sleep in the bed that I have at home. And my people aren't there. My wife's not there. My kids aren't there. My friends aren't there. It just doesn't feel like home. My dog Sawyer's not there. It doesn't feel like home. And when I'm done with my trip, I'm happy because I'm looking forward to going home. And I do this, I have this routine when I get out of my Uber and I'm at the San Antonio airport. I say quietly in my head, no one sees me say it, but I say, I'm almost there. I'm almost home. And then I step and I go through the TSA lines and I get on the plane and I know I'm just a few hours from being in the place that I belong. That's how Paul wants these people in Philippi and all of us believers to think. We're not home yet, but we're working our way there. We're getting close to being home. Because heaven is where believers belong. Heaven is not so much a specific place. You shouldn't think about it as much as you think about a place, as much as you should about the place where Jesus is. It's the place where you get to spend eternity with your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, Jesus Christ. If I were to die tomorrow, Jesus right now is at the right hand of his Father in heaven, sitting on his throne. He's in the third heaven, the Bible calls it. And if I were to die tomorrow, I would go to be with him in the third heaven. I'd be home with my Lord and Savior. One day he's going to come back to this earth and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth and he's going to rule and reign here and he's going to take me with him. And then I'll be home with Jesus. In both cases, I'm home. I'm in heaven. That's where my citizenship is, and it's where I hope yours is as well. The main point is the heaven Paul is talking about, it's not so much where we go, it's who we go to be with. That's what heaven is. It's where Jesus is. Some believers walk around this world and act like they want to take up permanent residence here on earth. They're believers, and they're acting like this is their home. They get attached to the people here. They get attached to the entertainment that's here. They get attached to the worldview that's pervasive in this place. And they lose sight of why God has them here in the first place. You're here to tell those people who do not know Jesus about him. And for those that do know Jesus, you're here to encourage those people and walk with them as they take their journey here. Now, God did make certain things here on earth for your enjoyment. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. He wants us to be content in a way here while we're here, and he made some beautiful things for us to take advantage of. All of nature is God's special gift to us that we're meant to enjoy while we're here. I live just across the lake, just over there. I have a house over there. And every morning that I get to wake up, I have this window, this actually set of French doors that looks out over the lake, and I get to see the sun sparkling on the lake, and it's a great way to wake up. And I get to take walks in the woods with my wife and my family and my dogs. Just yesterday, my daughter and I were driving out the road, and we saw this doe with her little spotted fawn, Bambi, running down the road. It was beautiful. I love seeing those sorts of things. I get to see red foxes and all these other critters that I don't like as much. But all of these neat things are special gifts that God gives us to bless us. Those are things that we get to enjoy on this earth. My son the other day saw a bald eagle flying over the lake. We see those fairly regularly. It's awesome. It's majestic. We get to swim and boat in the lake and enjoy those sorts of things. All these things God made for us to enjoy while we're here on earth. It's like he knows he's sending us here to do some work, but he wants us to be able to enjoy the work too. And he gives us all these things that we can enjoy. But there's a lot of things in this world that you could supposedly enjoy that are made by sinful hands, that are not things that God wants you to enjoy. I want you to think about all the temptations of the world as being symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were told that they should not eat from. Really, Adam was told that he shouldn't eat it. He had to tell Eve that by second hand. But God gave Adam this beautiful garden to live in and enjoy. And he said, all these beautiful things I made for you, the foliage, the animals, all the scenery. I've made it for you because I love you and I want to bless you and I want you to enjoy it. And I imagine all of the animals at that time that were made, because he was tending them. He was the zookeeper. And I'm sure they were all like golden retrievers to him. The giraffes would run up to him. The lions would run up to him. Everything, because they were all docile and nice. And he got to enjoy that. And I'm sure it would have been a blast. And then he created Eve for Adam. And he said, I want you to have companionship because I love you. And I want to bless you with the blessing of companionship. But the capstone feature of Eden, the best thing, was that Adam and Eve got to walk in the garden with their Lord and Savior, with the person that had made them. He hadn't actually yet saved them. I misspoke. Please forgive me. But they got to walk with their Creator in the garden. And that would have been a wonderful thing. Imagine the conversations. Imagine what they learned about God as they walked in the garden with him. It was a wonderful place. God created it for them. But I told you I want you to imagine all the things that we're not supposed to do in this world is being symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to eat of it. It's going to be bad for you. And the tree was a real tree, but it was also a symbolic tree. It symbolized something. It symbolized the sinful will of human beings. That's what it was about. It was, in a way, sort of a test. Do you love me more than you love yourself? Do you love me more than the things that you might desire that are not of me? And God was saying, you can have a relationship with me and all of the blessing that is associated with that, because that is what's best for you. But I also gave you a free will. And you can choose to eat of this tree. And if you do choose to eat of the tree, it's you choosing that you don't want me. You don't want me. You don't want my blessing. It's you deciding there's something that's better in this world than a relationship with me. And it's you foolishly wanting to pursue a path that ends in your destruction. Now, obviously, God didn't have that blunt conversation with Adam, but that's effectively the message of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God wants you in a similar way to see this world with clear eyes. It is a place that's been corrupted by evil. This world and a lot that's in it can be very tempting to us. But God in his word wants you to understand this is a place that's corrupted by evil. It's evil everywhere, all the time. God wants you to see the world like that, but he also wants you to understand there's people in this world that he desires to redeem out of this evil world. In fact, God's master plan is he's not only going to redeem people out of this world, he's also going to redeem the earth itself. He's going to turn it back into the beautiful place that it was always intended to be. And he's called you to be part of that process if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus. He wants you to be part of his master plan to redeem people in the world. So if you're a follower of Jesus, your king is Jesus, and your home is in heaven. That's what Paul is saying to these people. So he's saying, don't get attached to this world. It's not where you're from. Paul talks about this transformation of our lowly bodies into a glorious new body that's going to be given to us by Jesus. All believers are going to receive a new heavenly body that is like Jesus' glorified body. When Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, he rose in a new glorified body. The Romans had destroyed his original body, this physical body that was originally made for God for him. Made by God for him. The Romans destroyed that. They beat it. They put a crown of thorns on it, and they destroyed it on the cross. But he rose in this new glorified body, and we're going to get a body that is like his body, one that can walk through doors. Do you remember when he had to talk to Doubting Thomas, and he walked through the door? We're going to get a body like that. We're going to get a body that can think about where we want to be and appear there. And it's probably going to have a lot of other cool features that the Bible doesn't tell us about, but we're going to get a new body like that. But one of the best things about our new body, the best thing about our new body, is it's not going to be corrupted by sin. It's not going to have this horrible corrupted brain and mind that our body currently has that is tied and tethered to a sinful nature. It's not going to have that. We are going to be free of that sin. That is the defining aspect of our new and glorified bodies will be perfect, just like Jesus. There will be one difference between our glorified body and Jesus' body. You already know what it is. Our body will be perfect, renewed, eternal, It'll probably be absolutely beautiful. But when we look at his body, even though it's going to be very similar to ours, the one major difference between ours and his is going to bear the marks in his hand, in his feet, in his side. And that's going to serve as an everlasting reminder of what he did for us, to give us that new body, to give us an eternal relationship with him in heaven, that he had to hang on a cross and suffer the wrath of his Father against him for all the sins that you and I have committed in our lifetime. So Paul's summation is, we have these wonderful things to look forward to. We have fellowship with Jesus in heaven to look forward to. We have a new sinless body that God is going to give us to look forward to. So with all this to look forward to, stand firm until the end. Run the race until you get to the finish line. Don't stop, don't give up. Keep shining forth the light of Jesus Christ to this world until the race is over, until you've arrived in your final destination. I have one point that I want us to consider tonight. Paul instructed the Philippians to be imitators, imitators of good, godly people. But you could ask the question, how do you know who to imitate? How do you know who you should imitate and who you should not imitate in this world? Who are the godly people and who are the people that are lacking in godliness, who want to lead you astray? I want you to recognize the warning that Paul is delivering. There are those who you should definitely learn from and imitate in your life. And then there are those who are going to pretend to be people that you should imitate, but they're going to be deceivers. They're going to want to lead you astray. This is sobering. There are people in this world who pretend to be godly, and they have an appetite to bring you down a path to destruction, just like they're headed down. So you have to be vigilant. You can't just follow anybody in this world. You have to pick who you imitate very carefully. So I want to share two things with you that hopefully will help you figure out how to find the right people in your life to imitate. And the first is a drum that I've been beating a lot while I've been up here. You have to know what the truth is. That's the first thing. You have to know the truth so that you can identify the truth in other people. I want to tell you a quick story. There's this story of this father and daughter that went on this nature retreat. And there was this exercise that they had to go through in the woods. And the idea was that the father had to lead the daughter through this path in the woods and get her from the starting point to the end point. And he was told, she's going to be blindfolded, and you get to lead her around with your hand on her shoulder, and by the sound of your voice, you're going to lead her through the woods and hopefully get from point A to point B. And before the exercise started and during the exercise, he was supposed to repeat three rules to her, three things to her. He was supposed to say, one, I will never leave you. Two, you can ask me anything. And three, only listen to the sound of my voice. Those things again, I'll never leave you. You can ask me anything and only listen to the sound of my voice. So they started down this path. The father had his hand on her shoulder. He was repeating these instructions over and over, these three things that he was supposed to repeat, telling her where to go, guiding her with his hand. And eventually the person that was in charge of this retreat said, you got to take your hand off your daughter's shoulder now. So now she's walking by herself, doesn't have a hand on her shoulder. He's continuing to repeat these three things over and over. But then eventually the person that's in charge of the retreat quietly tells him, now you can't talk. You can't say anything to your daughter. So now she's walking without a hand on her shoulder. She's blindfolded, and he can't provide verbal instruction unless she asks him a question. If she asks him a question, then he can answer the question. So she wanders, silent in the woods, the dad staying close to her. She wanders and wanders. And eventually, somebody from the retreat comes up to her and says, you look like you're lost. Can I help you get back on the path? And she says, yes, happily. Yes, help me get back on the path. And this person quickly led her into a ditch, trapped her. She stays there for a while. And eventually, and it seemed like it took an eternity, she says, Dad, are you there? And at this point, he's bawling. The dad is. And he says, yes, I'm here. And she says, what do I do? And he leads her back onto the path. He uses uses that opportunity he had because he could answer a question to lead her back up onto the path. And at that point, she had learned, all I need to do is ask a question. I need to stay close to my dad, and he'll lead me to the finish line. I share this story with you because The daughter got in trouble when she listened to somebody else. The dad was sitting there saying, "Only listen to the sound of my voice." She got into big trouble when she started listening to somebody else, somebody she thought she could trust, who led her into a trap. And I said this before, but I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it 10 more times before we're done. You need to devote yourself to the study of the Word if you do not want to be led into a trap in this world. It is so easy to fool somebody that doesn't know what the Bible says. There are so many people out there that know the Bible very well that want to fool you, and they want to tell you something different than what the Bible says. And they know when you don't know what the Bible says. You know who else is an expert in the Bible? Satan. When Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness, he was using Scripture to try and tempt Jesus. He knows what it says. He's an expert in it. And imagine how useful it is for him to use false teachers to help trap people, Christians, in things that they shouldn't be trapped in. He's an expert at this sort of thing. And you need to be very on guard, very careful. In John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Word of God. He came into the world. The Word of God came into the world. He is the truth of God. That book that all of you have in your hands, that is God's word to you. It's everything he wants you to know about him. It's your manual for how to live this life well, righteously. But in order to live well, you have to know what the book says. You have to love it. You have to study it. You have to devote time to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that God gave us people, all the people who helped write down the words of God in the Bible and who faithfully taught it since then, so that we would not be carried away by false doctrine. Paul was basically telling those people in Ephesus, there's a ton of false doctrine out there. And if you don't study this word, you're going to be carried away by false doctrine and carried away by evil men's deceitful schemes. You need to know the truth of the world and check every person and everything you hear against that truth if you want to be successful. So don't imitate anybody that's not faithful to the word of God. The second thing I want you to consider about how to find the right person in your life to imitate, you need to be a fruit inspector. I know that sounds really weird, but we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:16 that you will know false teachers by their fruit, meaning they will bear evil fruit. Likewise, you will know true teachers by their fruit. They will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be mindful of who you trust and who you let teach you, who you follow. People worthy of following will bear the attributes of Jesus. We already talked about what these attributes are, what they look like. They're in Galatians 5. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the traits that God wants you to have. These are his traits. And people that are worthy of imitation will bear these hallmarks. People are not perfect. They're not going to be perfect in everything you do. You are not going to find a perfect person on this earth to imitate. But you can ask yourself, are the people that I want to imitate, are the people that I want to follow, are they more or less characterized by those nine things? If they are, they're probably pretty good people to try and imitate. Likewise, people characterized by these attributes are going to bear the fruit that are associated with these attributes. They will be quick to serve other people. They will be compassionate to those in need. They will be compassionate toward those people who sin. They won't be judgmental. They will be compassionate. They'll be humble. They'll be kind. They'll be quick to forgive when people sin against them. They will be quick to address sin in their own lives. And they will compassionately address sin in other people's lives. And they'll recognize when people are sinful, but they'll also be careful to show kindness to those same people so that they can attract them to Jesus. And they'll be firm on the truth of God. They'll be patient with people who are immature in their faith. And they will always recognize and appreciate the sovereignty of God. If people are like that, those are people that you want to emulate in your life. So again, imitate people who think and act like Jesus and share his attributes. I'll end with this. When Paige, my oldest daughter, went off to college, I was dealing with what parents deal with when you lose your first kid to college. You send them away. All my life, she had been under my roof, and I had the opportunity to teach her and instruct her and tell her what I thought was important and keep her away from things that I thought were going to be dangerous for her. And I was sending her to a Christian school, but I was still terribly worried about sending her off into this harsh world and me not being there. I felt like God has me do this job of being her protector, her teacher, her provider, and now I wasn't going to be able to be that person to her anymore. At least that's what I thought. So I decided to write her a letter, and I wrote her a very, very long letter. It was probably annoying to have to read this letter that I wrote her. But I shared all the things with her that I thought were important, about goals, about finding the right church in Colorado where she was going to live. I talked to her about boys, about staying away from them. No, really, what I talked to her about is one day God's going to probably put somebody in your path, and I want you to judge that person rightly. I want you to know if that's the right person for you. But the most important thing that I wanted her to understand was to stay grounded in the truth of the word. I talked a lot about that. I said, I know this is a Christian school, but even at a Christian school, there will be people who will deceive you, who will lie to you, may not even know they're doing it, but I don't want you to be deceived. Her mom and I had pumped all this time and energy into her to try and teach her the truth, to show her what we wanted her to be like as an adult. And we didn't want somebody else tricking her, deceiving her down the wrong path and messing up all that work that we had tried to do. That is how Paul feels for these people in Philippi. They are his children of the faith. These are the children God gave him. And he had spent so much time teaching them, the years that he was with them. And he did not want anyone to corrupt the truth that he had tried to put in their hearts. So he said, be on guard. Imitate me and people like me, but don't imitate people that are false and that are deceptive. What I want you to each understand is that we want that for you here at Miracle Camp too. We want you to find people that you can imitate. We want you to find people who are Christ-like and walk down that path. Paul and I and all the cabin leaders and all the staff members here at Miracle Camp want you to walk down a good Christ-like path once you leave this place. We want you to live good lives that glorify God. And we know that when you're out there in the world, you're going to have to find people that you can trust, that you can imitate. Make sure the people you pick are the right people. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We just thank you for the fun that we're having here at camp. We thank you that you've given us a beautiful week. We thank you for the opportunities that we've had to sing praises to you in this chapel and to consider your word and to have fun out there on the campgrounds. You are good to us. This is such a privilege and a blessing to be able to spend time here at camp. Father God, I pray that while we're here and having fun, that you would just be training our hearts, helping us to want to develop a desire in our hearts to be Christ-like. And I just pray that's exactly what we would be, and that we would go and take the truth that we perfect and understand and learn here, and we take it out into the world to make disciples for you because you are worthy, Father. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.